Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
Our last night of renewal. I thought I would hear an awe over here, but our last night of renewal. There have been good meetings. Thank you for your attendance. Appreciate that. And we want to keep one another in prayer, and we'll get to that a little bit later with the evening prayer. There is strep going around, and there are other things going around, and we just want to hold each other up in prayer and just ask for the Lord's protection. A reminder, there are refreshments after the worship service this evening, and our apologies, but my wife and I will not be hanging around very long. I'm getting a... Probably less than 24 hours, we'll be in Maine doing a wedding. So we're going to call it a night early tonight, if we can. So we have refreshments and welcome. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful. We are gathered in your name. We are brothers and sisters because of you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are even now 24/7, reconciling the world to yourself through Christ. And you have given us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. We are part of the reconciled, and how blessed we are to be children of God. So thank you, Lord, for gathering us together this evening. We invite you, Holy Spirit, just to come and in power to come and to prepare our hearts and our minds for your word. Lord, that you would anoint our singing, our prayers, testimonies, Lord, special music, your word, Lord, everything. We just ask you just to fill every heart and fill every mind. Ultimately, Lord, we ask that the name of Jesus would be exalted. And it's in his name and for his sake that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You rise and sing 602, I have decided to follow Jesus.
I invite you to join me in prayer. Father God, again, we are so grateful that you have demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Father God, that is our heart's desire this evening, to honor our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just now I ask our congregation, with eyes closed, to think about a loved one. Think about a loved one. Picture that loved one in your heart, in your mind's eye, who needs to know Jesus. Lord, you can see into our hearts, you can see into our minds, and you know whom we think of. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would draw these individuals to your Son, Jesus, for the salvation of their souls. Thank you, Lord, you know all things and you can do all things. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would intercede on behalf of these individuals. They may be family, they may be friends, they may be neighbors, co-workers, or fellow students. But Lord, thank you for interceding on their behalf. Jesus, you said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And so we pray, Lord, for the souls that we've thought about this evening. Lord, thank you for interceding on behalf of those who are not feeling well, bringing healing to their bodies. Thank you, Lord, for interceding on those who are healing from surgeries. Thank you, Lord, for interceding on behalf of those who have the flu or strep or many other illnesses. Those who have chronic illnesses. Those who are dealing with cancer and Lyme, kidney disease, and many others. Thank you for interceding on their behalf. We gather together to sense your love and to sense your presence. And we pray, O Lord, that as you bring healing to these individuals, physically, emotionally, and above all else, spiritually, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Amen. Brother Zane.
Thanks, Chris. So I think I'm going to say a word of prayer as well for myself, and then we can go forward. Just bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this evening, Lord, and I thank you for everything as Chris just prayed, Lord. What a blessing it is, Lord, to be called your own. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that tonight, whatever comes out of tonight, Lord, that we would just turn from ourselves and look to you. Lord, I just pray for your direction in this, and I thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to start by sharing a couple scriptures. I'm not going to make you turn to them because there's about three, and they're brief. But I just wanted to give you a little context before I go off the wall on you and tell you about me, because it's an interesting story. But the first scripture is John 10:10. And some of you may know it very well. It's the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I being Jesus, have come to give them life and life abundantly. Another one I think I want to look at would be Matthew 7. I'm just going to turn that quick. Matthew 7:7-8. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Amen. And then Galatians 1:11-12. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source. and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Paul speaking to the Galatian church. So, I have about 10 or 15 minutes, so I'm going to try to create a synopsis here for you. But if I'm being honest, I think that my walk is kind of a series of testimonies. It's not just one. But there is a time when I came to Jesus, and I had to be assured of that salvation. So that's the one I'm sharing tonight. But I'm just going to kind of start by giving a little background on my home and where I come from. I used to say a Christian home. That's what I used to say. Nowadays, unfortunately, it seems so. It's almost like there's a stigma attached to the word Christian, and it's unfortunate. But for me to say Christian, it doesn't mean much anymore. If I say I come from a Christian home, someone might say, "Well, I came from a Christian home, and we used to do this." And I look at their family, I'll say, "Well, we didn't do anything like that," and I'm not sure what you mean. So I have to define it for you. But I'll give you a little definition of the home I grew up in. The home I grew up in, we went to church every Sunday. The Bible was not an ornament on the shelf. It was something that was pulled out. My parents read the Bible every day. And I was taught Bible stories as a young child. So the Bible wasn't distant from us. It's important to know. But I think, and for whatever reason, I don't know why it was this way, but I don't know if I was just a contemplative kid. I don't understand how it happened, but around age five, five's an important age for a kid. About age five is when our personalities fully develop, but it's also the time when we actually start to realize the world around us and the world outside of us. Up until that point, the world's mostly about us, depending on how you were raised. But in my situation, that was when I first started to notice others. And I used to notice that my parents, while they seemed to have this abundance of joy and hope and peace, and while when I was in their presence I could sense that and I could feed off of that, I also began to notice that when they weren't with me, I didn't experience that the same way. So it was almost a sense of without. It's like I felt it with them, but if they weren't in the room with me, or I was away, maybe I was at school, Sunday school, or somewhere else, friend's house, I wouldn't sense that. And I began to notice that early on, and there was a reason for that, but I'd come to know that later. Age six, we were attending Cornerstone Christian Fellowship in Lebanon. They met the YMCA. And there was an individual that used to teach Sunday school like every third Sunday or so. His name was Ray Lumpkins. Ray Lumpkins is actually no longer with us. He's passed on since, and he's with the Lord now. But whenever I tell this story, I always thank God for Ray, because Ray is the person who gave me the message of the gospel for the first time. And I always hated when Ray taught, because every time that Ray would teach, at the very end of his message, he would give us the gospel. And what he would tell us is, guys, hell's real. You know, and there's only one way out, and that way is Jesus. If you don't ask Jesus into your heart, ask him to be a part of your life, there's no other way. And as a six-year-old kid in a classroom with six-year-olds to 12-year-olds, that's the way they grouped us back then, it was a little bit intimidating to hear that message. I couldn't even quite read yet, so they'd be turning to scriptures, and I'd open up my Bible and pretend that I was following along. And that message, it scared me. You know, it scared me. Hell scared me. It was a scary idea. And I'm not against the idea of preaching hell. Some people are. I realize today that's something that a lot of people don't like to talk about. I don't like to talk to my kids about hell because it scares kids to talk about hell. But I think it's a very necessary evil, if you will. You got to talk about hell. If you're not going to talk about heaven, you should talk about hell. And I think another part is that we have to understand the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And that's something that I don't feel that we're told to count before we accept him. That's very important, I think, for kids, especially kids in church. We need to know what it's about. So I think I heard it three or four, maybe five times. And I was scared to death of hell. So I remember one night calling my father to my bedroom. Couldn't sleep. I told him, I think I want to ask Jesus in my heart. And I remember he was a little bit hesitant at the time, being a 6-year-old child. And he's like, okay. And he walked me through what we would call a sinner's prayer, I guess, and received Jesus. Now, at 26, I can tell you, at 6 years old, I was saved that moment. Jesus saved my soul. But as soon as I accepted Jesus, there was another voice in my head that was telling me something very different. And what that voice actually told me is God isn't real. So it doesn't matter. And like I said, for whatever reason, I don't know what it was. I mean, I think leisure activity is probably a difficult thing for me to enjoy because I tend to think about things deeply. I don't understand why that's ever been. I'm not saying anything by that except that I tend to overanalyze things. But at age 6, I was scared of hell and I wasn't sure that I was saved because I wasn't sure that God was real. And it was almost like a prayer that was kind of an unspoken prayer that I didn't really know I was praying to God because I wasn't sure if he was real. But under my breath, it's something that would come out every day and it was just like, God, if you're real, I need to know. You need to show me that you're real. And it would happen every day. I would say the sinner's prayer every day because I didn't believe that I was saved. And I was always scared of hell. And the idea just terrified me. So I would say it every day. And this went on for years. This went on for maybe 3 years. When I was about 9 years old, something happened. That time we were actually attending a separate church in Harrisburg, and we were going to a Wednesday night event. It was January. I remember it was a very clear January evening. Stars were out. And we were driving down Union Road toward Shirksville Road. There's a T there. We stopped at the stop sign. And I was in the rear passenger seat of the car. I remember that. And it was a seat I always sat in. I was like looking out the window. And we stopped at the stop sign, and I turned to my right. The same question in my head, you know, God, if you really got to show me. And I turned my head to the right, and I was looking in the cornfield, and all the corn was chopped down. It's January, so it's just stubs, you know, in the field. And I saw this thing in the field, and really what I saw, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but what I saw was an angel. Some people are like, really? But I saw it as clear as I see you now. There's a lot of people out there in charismatic churches talking about seeing angels. So you got to bear with me here. But I saw an angel, and it wasn't like an angel that's described in the Bible. Angels in the Bible are described as huge, and they're terrifying. As soon as someone sees when they fall down. I mean, that's, you know, sometimes they worship them because they don't know what to do. It's terrifying. I can tell you it's the brightest white I ever saw in my entire life. Sometime later I had to reconcile what this was. Because now that I've read in Scripture what an angel looks like, I was confused as to, was this really what I saw? Was it something else? But at the time, it worked. And I believe even if it wasn't an actual angel, it was a vision of one, or a vision of what God would have showed me as an angel. And the intention of that was he knew, and I was a logical thinker, and that if angels are real, then I could logically assume that heaven was real and that God was real. And so that happened. And I never doubted that God was real, but just about that time, another lie crept in my head. And that lie was, yeah, God's real, but he didn't save you. And that's a struggle I think a lot of us can relate to. And it was a couple more years questioning. So here I am, what, 9, 10, 11 years old, and I'm saying, God, how will I know that I'm saved? I remember my mom, I used to ask my mom that question. How will I know I'm going to heaven? She used to say something like, you'll know that you know. I remember at age 5 or 6, that was like more of a question than an answer. It was like, what does that mean? You'll know that you know. It sounded good when she said it, but I never really understood what she meant. And fast forward about 2 more years, I was 11 years old, and I was sitting in the backseat of the same car in the same church's parking lot in Harrisburg. And my dad was talking to somebody that afternoon, as you guys know. Well, as he's talk, so it's a thing. And we were waiting there. I'm sitting in the back of the car, and I remember praying, you know, God, I got to know that I'm saved. How do I know? And for the first time, I actually felt a peace that I never felt before. And it kind of started at the top of my head and worked its way through my body, and then I heard a voice for the first time in my entire life. And the voice said, Zane, you are saved. But it's nothing that you've done that has saved you. It's by my blood alone that you are saved. And you have to trust my word when I tell you that you are saved. And that word would actually follow me the rest of my life. The rest of my life I've had to stand on the word of God and tell people, you have to go to the word first if you want to know. And I never doubted since then. Let's say I never struggled since then. I struggled plenty of times since then. But the relationship with God was real from that point on. Baptism was a big step for me when I was 15. I got baptized here in this church, actually. That was a huge step for me. And just opening my eyes to the scripture. I think people were praying for me at that time. It worked out that way. It's very, very interesting. But yeah, it's a good thing. But I think if I'm gonna share anything for anyone, is particularly those of you who are younger in the congregation, if you've ever questioned your salvation, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. And those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And something that I've learned in 26 years, I have plenty of learning to do, but in 26 years is that relationships require faith. If I want to start a relationship with Chris and we never met before, you know, I actually have to approach Chris, first off, because if we don't talk, there's no relationship. It doesn't work that way. But I actually have to approach Chris, and I actually have to believe that Chris is actually going to reciprocate that back to me. And that's actually the first thing, because if I don't believe you're going to reciprocate it back to me, what's the point of reaching out in the first place, right? So I actually have to reach out in faith, believing that Chris is going to reach back. It takes faith to do it, and relationships take faith. I think that's one thing that I just encourage anybody who's thinking about struggling with it, wondering if they truly are saved. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. And it's kind of like, what excuse are you giving yourself to not knock? You know, if there really is a God and He really loves you, don't you want to know Him? So I hope that's encouragement. And I hope that if anybody ever has a question about their salvation, that they could talk to somebody here for sure. I'm more than open to speak, but anyone here can speak to you on that topic as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hell is as real as heaven. Amen. Cynthia is going to share special music this evening.
Sacrifice.
Thank you. And Jesus gives us that invitation. Whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Brother Dave, come on up.
Karen and I want to thank you for this invitation to come here this week. I knew this week would go fast, and it has. That's a sign for Karen and me of a pleasant time, good time with you all. We have enjoyed, and I sincerely mean this, enjoyed coming out here and being with you and getting to cross paths with you this week. Before we came in, we met for prayer with Zane. Thank you for your testimony, Zane, and Chris and Karen and I. And Chris handed Karen an envelope. We appreciate that, whatever it is. Thank you. But I want to tell you, and I really mean this too, the best gift has been to be able to be here and, I trust, feed God's Word to you. In my book, there's nothing better than that. That's like my greatest vocational fulfillment. It's fun to sell a car, but you know, those cars aren't going to last. Even Hondas don't last forever. But to open God's Word and feed a group of people, there is nothing better than that. So thank you for being here. Before I read this last passage, I hope this week that one thing maybe you've caught is maybe a renewed sense of the importance of the Bible. And the discoveries that are still to be made by us as we follow Christ, as we read God's Word. I think one of the best ways an individual can preach is to, you know, go through the Bible and, you know, point out different things that are in it, go verse by verse sometimes. That's called expository preaching. That's my goal. I don't know that I do it always perfectly or well, but that's what I aim for. I heard a story once of a young preacher that was doing his best to be an expository preacher. He was pretty new at this church, and he really had great aims for his church. Wanted to see a lot happen. And so one Sunday, he decided to use as his text that great verse in Isaiah 40, verse 18. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's what he preached on, that verse. And in his sanctuary, he began his message by saying, I believe the Lord wants this church to walk and not get tired. Back in the back of the church, back of the sanctuary, there was an old deacon that perked up a little bit and he said, "Let her walk, brother, let her walk." And he went on a little bit and he said, "And I believe that this church is going to run and not get weary." And the old deacon, really, he got up on the edge of his seat and he said, let her run, brother, let her run." And then the preacher said, "And I believe the Lord wants this church to fly like an eagle." And the deacon jumped out of his pew and he said, "Let her fly, brother, let her fly." He was so pleased. And then the preacher said, "But if this church is going to fly, it's going to take money." And the old deacon sat back down and he said, "Let her walk, brother, let her walk." So we've gone through this passage, these last several paragraphs of John 1. And tonight we come to the end of it. And there is one little detail in this tonight's passage that I really want to land on. There's several, you know, when you preach and you use a text of Scripture, usually there are several runways you can land on. Landing pads, if you're thinking of a helicopter. And there are several in this passage, but we're really going to land on just one. But let's read it, John 1, and we're going to back up to verse 43 and read through verse 51. So we've talked about John the Baptist, Andrew, Peter. Last night was Philip, and tonight is the disciple Nathanael. By the way, Nathanael, before I read this, let me say, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you look the name Nathanael up in a concordance, you will not find his name listed in Matthew, Mark, or Luke anywhere, unless you use a different version that I'm not aware of. They do, in their lists, include Bartholomew. John talks about Nathanael here in the last chapter of John. He's listed. John never talks about Bartholomew. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Bartholomew, no Nathanael. John has Nathanael, no Bartholomew. And scholars have speculated, there's no way to be sure, that they have speculated that maybe this is one and the same person, Bartholomew. Back Bartholomew and Nathanael. Bartholomew might have been kind of a last name, since it begins with the letters B-A-R, but that's another matter. So, John 1, beginning at verse 43. "The next day, he," Jesus, "purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him," now here's where we pick up Nathanael. "Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him," to Jesus, "'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So Jesus went out, we talked about this last night, he found Philip. The English word is eureka. What's that Greek word? Eurisko. Rhymes with Crisco. Some Who told me that last night?
Carol.
Okay, very good. Did somebody say something back here? Okay. So, Eurisko, I found. Jesus found Philip. And then Philip went out and he found perhaps a friend, Nathanael. Nathanael. And Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And then Nathanael replies with a not too friendly comment. He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now there's a good place to, there's a good scripture to land on. There's a lot that can be said there. Do you ever have a prejudice toward a place? Do you ever take a dim view of a certain town or maybe a rival high school? Nathanael was prejudiced against Nazareth. I was on a... I'm going to get slightly graphic here tonight. I was on a test drive with a customer a number of years ago, and we were on Route 422. I remember where this man said this, and for, I don't remember how he got on the subject of Puerto Ricans. Yeah, there's a big Puerto Rican community in Lebanon. And he said, "I think they ought to take all the Puerto Ricans, scrape them up off the street," that's what he said, "and ship them back." Had another customer once, you know, when General Motors vehicles have a system called OnStar, that is a safety and security system, and if you're in a crash and you have OnStar, OnStar will attempt to contact you immediately, I mean within seconds, and will call 911 and so forth. But when the customer leaves with the vehicle, the salesperson is to help call OnStar from a button on the mirror and talk to an OnStar advisor. Sometimes those OnStar advisors are in the Philippines. And on one such occasion, I was making this call. There was a husband seated in the driver's seat beside me. The wife was right behind me in this pickup truck. And sure enough, we got a representative from the Philippines. And I admit, there was a little bit of an accent. It wasn't terrible. It was a little bit of an accent. And from behind me, I heard this lady say, "Foreigner." Do you have any feelings like that toward a place or a group of people? Catholics, liberals, blacks? Do you have an animosity toward people that may not be just like you? Where'd you get that? Are you aware of it? Are you working to get rid of it? Now, we could talk all night about that. Don't want to land there. Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip wisely said, "Come and you will see." And Nathanael decided to let Philip take him to Jesus. Now, Jesus looked and he saw Nathanael coming. Kind of like the father in the story of the prodigal son. Saw his son coming from a distance. And Jesus, when Nathanael got up close, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Now there's a couple things there we could land on. Jesus, right off the bat, identified Nathanael by his character. He didn't call him by name, but he identified him by his character. That's interesting. Jesus referred to him as an Israelite indeed. That's a loaded comment. An Israelite indeed. That evidently meant that he was the kind of Jew, like Abraham, who believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He must have had a good quality of faith. He was sincere, earnest. He took his faith seriously. And Jesus said, Nathanael has no deceit. Some versions, like the King James Version, says guile. There's no guile, no deceit. That means there wasn't anything false about him. In fact, the message says there was not a false bone in his body. A salesman who beguiles someone will deceive them and trick them. But Nathanael wasn't like that. He was truthful in his faith. He was true in his relationships and in his dealings with people. So Jesus had never met Nathanael, but right away he identified him by his character. And Nathanael must have stopped walking, and I bet you his mouth just dropped open in amazement. He was so surprised that he said, "How do you know me?" Do you ever ask Jesus that question? And then Jesus says something, and here's where I want to land tonight. Jesus said here in verse 47, "Before Philip called you." So before Philip went to him, and said, "We have found the Messiah." Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now that may mean something as simple as Jesus was passing that way sometime earlier that day. He saw Philip and Nathanael talking under some fig tree. And he just said, "Oh, I saw you earlier today when you and Philip were out under that fig tree." In fact, it was before Philip called him. You know, it'd be like me saying, "Oh, before Karen and I got here tonight, I saw you at Esther's Diner. Or I saw you pumping gas in Lebanon." And I don't think that's the kind of recognition that's being talked about here. And I think it's not the kind of recognition being talked about here, because once Jesus said that, Nathanael, do you catch his response? When Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree," Nathanael in verse 49 says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's the first statement of faith recorded by John in his gospel. There was something happening in Nathanael's life before he walked into the presence of Jesus this day. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." There was something extraordinary and significant and important that took place under that fig tree. I wonder if this sanctuary has ever been, or could ever be, or might even be tonight, a fig tree. Now, what does that mean? Something special and significant happened under that fig tree with Nathanael. We're not told what it is, and I must admit, all we can do is speculate. But believe me, over the centuries, there have been some pretty heavy hitters that have done some speculating on this fig tree. Maybe Nathanael was under that fig tree confessing his sins to God. Or maybe he was taking one of those backward looks that we take sometimes in life, where you walk with Christ for a couple of years and for some reason, maybe it's a renewal service or a Sunday school lesson or something you read in your home, and you take a backward look and you think, wow, the Lord has been leading me. I can connect some of the dots in my past, in my life. And I can see the hand of God leading me here and here and here and to that person and that person and to that job and providing for my needs. And you realize that God has been with you all through life. Or maybe, and this is really, again, speculating, maybe Nathaniel was under that fig tree envisioning meeting the Messiah someday. Or maybe God was talking to him about his character of having no deceit in his life. And he was thanking God for that. We don't know. But Jesus knew and he saw Nathanael in secret. And later, as he walked into Jesus' presence, it dovetailed into a life-changing moment for this man. About 200 years ago, there was a commentator who was thinking about this verse. And he said, "It seems to me that the occasion to which our Lord referred," now it's talking about Nathanael under the fig tree, "must have been one of extreme spiritual interest and memorableness to Nathanael. Some hour had passed of commanding influence upon his mind. One of those periods of visitation from the living God." Have you ever had one of those? "Which are among the deepest secrets of the soul. One great saint," again, this is about 200 years ago, his name is Alexander McLaren. He wrote these words about this detail in this verse. "I suppose all of us could look back to some place or other, under some hedge, or some boulder by the seashore, or some mountaintop, or perhaps in some parlor, or in some crowded street, where some never-to-be-forgotten moment in our soul's history passed, unseen by all eyes, except ours and God's." So I wonder, where have been the places in your life where God has visited you, or Jesus appeared to you, or the Holy Spirit wiggled into the room and dovetailed with your life? Was it in the church in which you grew up? Was it kneeling by your bedside? Was it in a college dorm? Was it sitting in your chair in your living room with the Bible open on your lap, where God did something in you and for you and with you? For some, there may be multiple places. I suspect if we really thought enough, if we've walked with Christ closely enough and long enough, we probably could point to a number of fig tree incidents in our lives. Where's the fig tree where Jesus has seen you communing with him? Or committing yourself to him? Let me give you a couple of examples. There was a man who was not walking in a holy manner. He was very educated. He was a teacher. His mother was a prayer warrior. Her name was Monica. This man lived in sin, cohabited with a lady, had at least one child out of wedlock. He was a great philosopher, had a phenomenal mind. At least one city that I know of is named after him. And one day he was beginning to wrestle with God. And he was in a friend's backyard near a garden. And from a neighboring yard, he heard a voice say these words, "Take up and read, take up and read, take up and read," over and over again. It may have been the voice of a child. It may have been an angel like Zane talked about tonight. Take up and read. Well, on a nearby table in this garden, there was a New Testament. And he picked it up and he just opened the pages to, I think it was a passage in Romans. And he was convicted of the sin in his life. And in that garden, he was converted to Christ. He became one of the greatest minds the church has ever heard. His name was St. Augustine. There are shapes that the church has taken over the centuries because of that man. Karen and I had a man in our church about 15 years ago from India. His name was Rochunga Pudaiti. He passed away just a few years ago. This man also had kind of like St. Augustine, but much different. He grew up, became a Christian at an early age, walked with Christ closely throughout his life. He became well educated in London, maybe at Cambridge or someplace like that. And the Prime Minister of India, Nehru, was his name, back in the 1950s or 60s. He wanted Rochunga to come back to India and be on the ballot for a position in Parliament. And Rochunga was willing to do this, but for some reason his schedule kept changing. He kind of was delaying and postponing his trip from London back to New Delhi, India. And he started to get desperate, and planes got delayed, his travel got delayed, things got postponed, and he missed the deadline that the Prime Minister had asked him to sign up for this election. And he thought his life was down the tubes. And he was in one of the great cities of India, either not New Delhi, but Calcutta or Bombay. You know, they have millions of people, even back then. And all of a sudden, in depression, in despondency, in despair, at thinking his life was ruined and missing God's will, he kept singing silently. Now, you older people will remember this. You younger people, I'm sorry, you're not going to know this. But Bell Telephone used to have a jingle that people would use for their yellow pages, the business section of the phone book. And it went like this. Sorry. "Let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages." Remember that? "Let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages." Well, Rochunga, in the midst of this discouragement, I mean, he was in utter discouragement. He, for some reason, started thinking of that little jingle. And he looked over on the desk in his hotel room. And there was a phone book. And that was a big, thick phone book because of the population of that city. And he started thinking, there are tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of names and addresses in that phone book. If I can take a phone book home to me, I could get funding And I could get labels for all those names and all those addresses. And if I have enough funding, I could mail a Bible to all the people in that phone book. And that was the genesis. That hotel room, that fig tree, was the genesis of a great organization called Bibles for the World. At most recent count, that organization, funded by Rochunga Pudaiti in that hotel room, has sent out 22 million New Testaments in 118 countries. You can Google that. Bibles for the World. St. Augustine had a fig tree. It was a garden in Milan, Italy, where he heard that voice say, "Take up and read." Rochunga Pudaiti had a fig tree. It was a hotel room where God led him and worked phenomenally in his life. Well, let me tell you one more. This is one of my own personal fig trees. This is in a Kentucky sanctuary. A little bit bigger than this. And I was sitting most of the way back on the right side. I was in seminary. And this wonderful man I had never heard preach before. He was a professor, and he had his accent was a blend of India and British and Kentucky. It was a weird combination, but it's a very memorable voice. His name was J.T. Siemens, and he gave an illustration in that service. And I want to share this with you tonight. And I invite you to consider doing what I did that night, that morning, actually. He said that many of us, when it comes to making a commitment to Christ, we do something like this. We got a piece of paper, maybe figuratively, not literally. We got a pen, and at the top of it, we write the words, "My commitment." And then we, with the same pen, write down, number one, "I promise to read my Bible every day." Number two, "I promise to pray every day." Number three, "I promise to witness for Christ if I'm given the opportunity." Number four, "I promise to tithe my income to the church." Number five, "I promise to serve the Lord in whatever way the church asks me." And on down we make our list. And at the bottom, there's a line, and we sign our name, David R. Martin. And then we take our list, our commitment, and maybe with some pride, we hand it to Jesus. That's a pretty good list, I'd say. A lot of us have done those things. A lot of us promise those things to Jesus, don't we? They're all important. They all have their place. And Jesus takes our commitment paper, and he reads it over, and he has a knowing smile on his face. And he folds it up, and he throws it away in the trash. And Jesus, with a smile on his face, looks back at us, and he says, "My child, that's not what I really want." And then he hands us a blank sheet of paper, and he says, "Here. You sign your name at the bottom. I'll fill in the rest. Now I want to know tonight, have you ever done that with Jesus? I believe that when you do that, when you commit your way, your life to the Lord, He is going to act in big ways. Maybe not that day. May take a few years. May take most of a lifetime. But when you make that kind of commitment to Christ, that really puts a smile on His face. It gladdens His heart. And He's going to go to work. So what have your fig trees been? Where have been the places in your life where Jesus has come to you? And I'm wondering tonight, as I did in that sanctuary that morning in September of 1982, I was already a Christian a few years, but I knew the Lord was leading me to make that kind of commitment. And so tonight, if you want to come forward, you're welcome to do that. But I especially want you in your seats to consider handing that page over to Jesus, blank page, and sign your name at the bottom and let Jesus fill it in. So let's bow for a word of prayer before we sing our closing hymn. Whether you've maybe never given your life to Christ, or whether you have years ago, or maybe recently, I ask you to make this prayer, your commitment of your life to Christ. Lord Jesus, I've learned many things in church and in Sunday school. I've heard many things from many Christians. I know there are things that I'm supposed to do as a believer, like read the Bible and pray, and even come to a renewal service. But Lord, I believe You've told me that You want a blank sheet of paper with my name at the bottom, and You'll take care of the details. So God, tonight, in this March night of 2020, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's up ahead. But Lord, in my heart, I hand over to You a blank sheet of paper. And I sign my name at the bottom and let You fill it in. I make this my commitment to You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight and closing hymn for the week is number 591, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And as I said, if you would like to come forward and pray, you are welcome to do that. I'd love to pray with you. No matter what, make this your commitment. Number 591, Have Thine Own Way.
Cynthia, would you come forward, please? We're going to tarry a little bit. Let's sing 593. We appreciate it very much.
Good to cross paths with you again.
What's that?
Good to cross paths with you and Cynthia again.
Yes, yes. Representative from the congregation, Jennifer O, would like to.
Thank you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
And one more thing.
A lot of goodies here.
Here, you can help hold it.
Oh, my word.
No. This chocolate high heels to remember your walk with Jesus is sweet.
Wow, thank you.
I've never seen anything like that before. Wow.
Did you make that?
I did. Thank you.
Wow. Man, thank you very much.
Don't try to wear it.
Okay, I won't.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your servants. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to bless them, encourage them, strengthen their family, watch over them, bless their ministry, bless their lives. And Lord, again, we are just so grateful to get to know a little bit better another brother and another sister in Christ. So just bless them richly as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.